Well, good morning to you. I want to say a special good morning and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are with us today. You know, in Scripture, women and mothers play very key roles in the history of redemption. From the story of Sarah and God's gift of the promised son Isaac, all the way to the story of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Scriptures frequently pause to notice these women and to reflect on their crucial place in redemptive history. And this morning we're going to look at one of these stories. It's contained in a short little book in the Old Testament, the Book of Ruth, tucked away between Judges and 1 Samuel. And I'm just curious, how many of you have actually heard a sermon on the Book of Ruth? I'd just like to see your hand. Okay, that's maybe half in the room, maybe a little bit less than half. It's not a book that gets noticed often. I've only preached on it a couple of times, and I think it's been 8 or 9 years since I've been here. So we're going to look at this story this morning and see several things about how God works in His providence, in His redemptive plan, and how He works through the lives of a couple of these women, Naomi and Ruth. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to the Book of Ruth to follow along, it's page 222 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. And I'm going to begin by just reading the first five verses to kind of set the stage for the book. The book is structured something like a four-act play. The book kind of moves through four scenes. You could characterize it in this way. This comes from Old Testament scholar Barry Webb. Act one deals with emptiness, and that's where we kind of get the feel for what's going on in Naomi's life and all of the loss that she experiences. Act two has to do with seeking, and this is where Ruth really begins to show what a crucial character she is in the story as she goes to the barley fields in Bethlehem, and she encounters this man named Boaz, and Boaz, we find out, is a close relative to Naomi and someone who can have a very significant role in reversing the fortunes of Naomi, who has had all of this loss in her lives, in her life. Act three is finding, where Ruth and Boaz make a deeper connection, and Boaz agrees to marry Ruth. And then act four is fullness, and we see a full reversal of Naomi's fortunes as Boaz and Ruth are actually married and God grants them a son. So that's the basic structure of the book, but I'm going to begin by just reading verses 1 through 5, help you get a feel for the setting. And then in the course of the sermon, what I want to do is highlight three themes that run through this story. And you might think of it this way. It is a story, and it's a story about three things. It's a story about kindness, a story about providence, and a story about redemption. And those are the themes I want to highlight as we kind of work our way through portions of the book. But let's begin in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So this gives us the setting for the book. Verse 1 establishes the context. In the days when the judges ruled. That's why in our English Bibles, Ruth follows Judges. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, you know it was a time of absolute chaos for the people of God. The running refrain through the book of Judges is there was no king in Israel at that time, and so people did what was right in their own eyes. And as you read the book of Judges, you just see a continual digression into evil, into violence, into absolute anarchy. It was a time of deep apostasy in the lives of God's people. And perhaps that's one reason, though the narrator doesn't tell us here, but perhaps it's one reason why there was famine in the land. God in his covenant with Israel had told them that if they didn't obey him, calamity would come upon them. There would be curses, and that could include famine. It was often a sign of God's judgment over his people, designed to bring them to repentance, to bring them back to himself. But this is the situation. Chaos in the land, politically speaking. It's a dangerous time to live. Then there's famine in the land, so they're hungry. As we read this book, we're actually dealing with people who are in deep poverty and who are just trying to find out where the next meal is going to come from. But then on top of that, Naomi experiences something of an exile as her husband Elimelech moves her to Moab. Now, the Moabites were descendants of Lot. They were kind of distant cousins to the Israelites, and they weren't on real friendly terms with the Israelites. It wasn't a real good situation. It wasn't a great place to be. But Elimelech takes his family there, and probably to Naomi's chagrin and distress, her two sons marry Moabite women. Now, this was forbidden by the law. The law of God had forbidden Israelites to marry pagan foreign women, but that's what her sons do. And her husband dies, and then eventually her sons die. And both of the daughter-in-laws are barren. And so Naomi is out of her country. She's in exile. She's in time of hunger. She's in a context that's chaotic. She's left with these two foreign daughter-in-laws and without heirs, which means that her line, the line of her family, her estate, her property, everything is lost, seemingly, at least to her perception at this time. So this is the circumstance that she's in. And that sets the stage for the three themes that we see running through this book. It's a story about kindness. It's a story about providence. And it's a story about redemption. So let's think about these briefly. First of all, it's a story of kindness, a story about kindness. And in particular, we see the kindness of Ruth and then the kindness of God. Let's look, first of all, in verses 6 through 14. As we see how Naomi responds to the circumstances she is in, and then Ruth's kindness to her. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she's headed back to Bethlehem because that's where the provision seems to be. Verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each one of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So there's the key word. And Naomi says to them, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me. She's acknowledging here their kindness. And the word kindness, this is a real important word in the Old Testament. It's the word often translated unfailing love or steadfast love or loving kindness. It's the word for God's special covenant love, his deep commitment to his people. And Naomi says, may the Lord deal with you in this way, this unfailing steadfast love, this kindness, because you've dealt this way with me. Look at verse 9. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each one of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, lifted up their voices, and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But notice, Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. And here we see the kindness of Ruth. We see Ruth sticking to Naomi when probably everything circumstantially in her life would have said, stay in Moab. Go back to your own home, your own family. But Ruth won't. And what's going on in Ruth that causes her to show such kindness to Naomi? I mean, she takes incredible risks here. She's relocating. She's moving back to Bethlehem with Naomi. She doesn't know anyone there. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She's not likely to be welcome to this community. But what is it that's happened in Ruth? And I think we get a clue in the verses that follow, verses 15 through 19, where we hear Ruth speak for the first time. Naomi says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" So these verses give us Ruth's, really, a covenant that she makes to Naomi. She speaks to her in the terms of the deepest possible commitment, absolutely determined to stick to her. "Where you die, I will die. There I'll be buried." What's going on? And I think the reason is that Ruth had been converted. Ruth had become a worshiper of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. She had evidently seen something in Naomi's life, or she had heard something about the truth and the power and the grace of the Lord. And she's turned to him, and that's why she says, "Your God will be my God. I'm going to go with you, Naomi." Something's happened in her life. She has taken refuge under the wings of God, we hear in chapter 2. And because of this, it unleashes the spring of love and of kindness in her life towards Naomi. And what we'll see as we continue on in the story is God is on the move to reverse the sad fortunes of Naomi, and he's going to do it through Ruth. And that leads us to God's kindness. And we get a glimpse of God's kindness in chapter 2, verse 20, where Ruth has now met Boaz. I'm jumping ahead a little bit in the story. Ruth has met Boaz, and Naomi hears of this from Ruth and realizes that Boaz is a redeemer. That is, Boaz is a close enough relative that he can exercise the laws of levirate marriage. He can, if he chooses, marry Ruth and then buy back, that is, redeem Naomi's estate and completely reverse her fortunes economically speaking. And listen to what Naomi says in verse 20. Naomi said, this is chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And so we see the kindness of God is at work. And that leads us really to the second theme that runs through this book. And that's the theme of providence. The theme of providence. This is a story about kindness, but it's also a story about providence. It's not just that Ruth is showing love and kindness to Naomi. It's also that God, through Ruth, is doing something really remarkable. And I think this has such important things to teach us about the providence of God. Now, that's a theological word, so we should stop to define it. What is the providence of God? The providence of God is very simply God's ruling over the world, his governing of the world. And he does that in several ways. He does that through his guidance, but he does it also through his provision. He provides in his providence for his people. He guides and he provides and he rules over all things. But sometimes when we think about the providence of God, we think of it in a much too limited perspective. We think about God's providence in terms of the blessings, but not the trials. Let me give you another definition. This is the best definition I know of. I've quoted it here before. And it comes from the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks, question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? And here's the answer. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with his hand he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's the providence of God. So all things, the good things, the blessings, and the trials come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Now, I think we see this happening here in the book of Ruth. And I want you to see God's providence in two ways in Naomi's life. Two ways that we tend to overlook in our own lives. We acknowledge the blessings. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me in this way. We acknowledge the blessings, but so often when we're in trials, when we're suffering, we're saying, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? What's going on? Why am I going through this? And then oftentimes in kind of the incidentals of life, the everyday occurrences of life, we're not really attendant to the providence of God in those things. But I want you to see in both of those things, in our suffering and trials on one hand, and also in the seemingly small minutia of life, the everyday occurrences, in both of those things, God is at work. And we see that here in the passage. So look at chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. This is when Ruth with Naomi come back to Bethlehem. And I want you to hear what Naomi says. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Her name meant pleasant. Call me Mara, she says, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Mara means bitter. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So when they come, everybody recognizes Naomi. Is this Naomi? And Naomi insists, you can't call me that anymore. Because my life isn't pleasant any longer. My life is bitter. You could characterize Naomi's whole life with just two words, barrenness and bitterness. That's where she is, emptiness in her life. And the emptiness goes deeper than just the lack of bread. It goes deeper than the lack of heirs. There's an existential emptiness here. She feels that God is against her. You see that in what she says. And you know there's something right in what she says and something wrong in what she says. I think she's right to view her trials as ultimately from God's hand. And you see that. She says that basically four times. Verse 20, the Almighty's dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21a, the Lord has brought me back empty. Verse 21b, the Lord has testified against me. Verse 21c, the Almighty has afflicted me. Four times she says, this is from God. And I don't think she's wrong to say that, but here's where she is wrong. She's wrong in her interpretation of what God is doing. She's wrong in her interpretation of what God is doing. It's not completely true when she says, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Because you know what she's not noticing? She's not noticing the young woman standing right there next to her. She's not paying attention. She's not noticing at that moment the blessing that is Ruth. She hasn't come back completely empty. God is doing something here. I read something a few days ago that I thought was a great illustration. I've recently been reading a book about the human brain by a neuroscientist named John Medina. And in it, he tells a really intriguing story that comes from another doctor, Dr. Oliver Sacks, who's a British neurologist. And Sacks describes this wonderful older woman who is in his care, very intelligent, articulate, gifted woman with a sense of humor, but she suffered a stroke, massive stroke, in the back region of her brain, and it left her with this really unusual deficit in her ability to perceive things. She lost the ability to pay attention to anything that was on her left. Anything that was on her left. And so she could pick up objects only in the right half of her visual field. when she'd put lipstick on, she'd only put it on the right side of her face. When she would eat only from the right half of her plate. And it was so severe that she would complain to the people serving her that they weren't giving her enough food. They would just turn the plate around, and when she'd see the food on the right side of the plate, she would then be able to eat it. She had completely lost the ability to perceive things on the left side of her visual field. And I read that, and I thought, you know, I think we're a lot like that spiritually. We're able to perceive the Lord on the right hand, but we're not able to perceive him on the left. We see blessings, but we don't see the blessings in the trials, right? We're able to thank God during the good times, but when we're going through difficulty, when we're suffering, when we're afflicted, when it's so hard, we just want it to end. And we're asking, why God? Or where are you, God? And I think the book of Ruth, the story, shows us the truth of William Cooper's words in that great old hymn, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." God had a smiling face for Naomi, and it becomes obvious as the book progresses. He was sovereign, provident, in control, even in her sufferings. And then God's purposes begin to get worked out through what seems to be a chance encounter in chapter 2. Chapter 1 ends with barley harvest, and chapter 2 begins like this. Verse 1, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" Remember that the Levitical law had made a provision for the poor people of the land, that they could go and they could go behind the farmers as they were gleaning. They could pick up the grain off of the ground. It was kind of the built-in system for caring for the poor in the land. And that's what Ruth is going to do. Naomi says, "Go, my daughter." Then verse 3. "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech." I just love the way it reads. She just happened to come there. This is great storytelling, isn't it? It's a chance encounter. She just happens to show up in Boaz's field. And then Boaz shows up, right? And he happens to notice Ruth. And he starts asking questions. And before you know it, they've met each other in chapter 2. They've met each other. And Ruth's reputation has preceded her. Boaz has already heard about the kindness that she's shown to Naomi. And Boaz then offers to protect her. She's a Moabite. She's in some kind of danger here. So he offers to protect her and to care for her, and gives her extra grain, and so on. And it just shows us here God's perfect timing in bringing these things together. This encounter, she just happens to go to the right place at the right time when he happens to be there, and they meet each other. And what's God doing? He's working on Naomi's behalf, in spite of all of her misperceptions about God's plan for her. In spite of everything she thinks, in spite of this idea she has, this misperception that God is against me, the truth is God is for her. And God is doing something remarkable. Listen, brothers and sisters, the scriptures teach that God is involved, that God is in control, and that God is concerned with the minutiae in your life. "The very hairs of your head are all numbered," Jesus says. "Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father." He cares for you. He cares for you. And some of you are facing scary stuff right now. Some of you have been through trials in recent weeks or in recent months. And if you haven't been through them recently, you're probably, I hate to tell you, but you're probably on your way into one before too long. That's how life in a fallen world is. But don't make the mistake of thinking that God's not involved and that God doesn't care. These things come to us by the fatherly hand of God. He cares for us. He cares for us, and he's using even these dark and negative things, these dark providences in our life, these trials, these sufferings, he's using them for good purposes. The scripture is true that God works all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8, verse 28. And so God in his providence is over the sufferings, he's over the minutia, and he's working out a plan. And that leads us to the third and final point, redemption. This is a story about kindness, the kindness of Ruth, and the kindness of God through Ruth. It's a story about providence, how God is at work, this unseen hand guiding and governing and providing and leading in the lives of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And it's a story about redemption. And it's about redemption on two levels. We might think of it, redemption in a micro level and also on the macro level. There's a little story of redemption, but there's also a big story of redemption. And I just want you to see both of them as we come to the end here. So I've already pointed out the end of chapter 2 that after Ruth meets Boaz and then goes back and reports to Naomi, Naomi recognizes that Boaz is a redeemer. He is a close relative, and he's someone who has the right to redeem, to buy back her property that has been lost through the death of her husband. This was something that God's law had provided for. He has the right, if he so chooses, to marry Ruth. And if there's an heir, then it would reinstate their whole estate and family line. And so Naomi starts counseling Ruth how to go about this, how to arrange this. And this is one of the most interesting things in Scripture. In chapter 3, you have a marriage proposal, but it's Ruth that pops the question, not Boaz. Right? She goes to the threshing floor at night and does this really unusual thing. You read this and you kind of scratch your head. Like, what is going on here? She goes to the threshing floor and at night and nobody can see her, and she uncovers Boaz's feet and then she lays down next to him. I mean, this is almost scandalous, right? You're like, what's going on here? And then he awakes and it says there was a woman there. So even Boaz is shocked. But there's not really anything scandalous going on. What happens next, I think, gives us a clue as to what's going on as Ruth asks Boaz to do something. You see this in verses 8 and 9. Okay, I'll just pick up kind of in the middle of the story. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" Remember, it's dark. No electric lights here. And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Or your translation may say, spread your skirt, or spread your garment, or spread the corner of your garment. And there's a little play on words here, where the word for the skirt of someone's robe is the same word in the Hebrew for wings. And it's the same word that's used in chapter 2 when Boaz had said to Ruth, or remember how this works. Ruth says to Boaz, she had taken refuge under the wings of the Almighty. Boaz said it to Ruth. He said, "You've taken refuge under the wings of the Almighty." And he utters this blessing on her. Well, now in chapter 3, she reminds him of that. And she, in essence, is saying, you've said this great blessing over me. Now, will you be the means of securing this blessing by spreading your wings over me, by bringing me into your care and into your protection, your redeemer?" She's asking him to marry her. And you know what? He says yes. He says yes. But there's a problem. And the problem is there's another redeemer. There's another person that could possibly be a redeemer. And that gets dealt with in chapter 4. We don't really have time to look at it this morning. But the end of the story is they get married. And not only do they get married, but chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. And then verses 14 and 15 record the blessing of the women of Bethlehem upon Naomi. Chapter 4, verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And then in verse 16 we read, Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. All this focus on Naomi. Why? Because this is a reversal of her fortunes. I have a title, a book on the book of Ruth, and the title of the book is From Famine to Fullness. And that's what's happened. She was empty, and now she's full. She was barren and bitter, but now the Lord has given a grandchild and has reversed these awful circumstances she's been in. Her estate is redeemed. There is a future. And this is showing us redemption for one of God's people on the micro level. And did you know that God still does that? He still redeems our little stories. He still does that. Doesn't mean that he removes every trial. Doesn't mean that we never go through suffering. But so often in life, we can look back and we can perceive that the hand of God was working through difficult circumstances, through what seemed like chance encounters. And he was working to bring about great blessings in our lives. Again, William Cooper had it right. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That's the micro redemption. That's the small story. But you know what? The very last paragraph of the book of Ruth connects it to a bigger picture. Look at it. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The father of David, the greatest king that Israel would have in Old Testament history, and the ancestor of the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that Ruth only gets mentioned one other time? One time, actually, in the New Testament. And you know where it is? It's in Matthew chapter 1, where Matthew, at the beginning of his gospel, gives us a genealogy of Jesus. And Ruth is one of the four women that is named in this genealogy. Ruth, one of the mothers of Jesus. And you know what Matthew is doing by incorporating this genealogy from the end of Ruth into his story? He is connecting this small redemptive story into the big redemptive story. And it's showing us that God, through these circumstances, was doing far abundantly above all that Naomi or Ruth could imagine. They couldn't perceive the big plan. They couldn't perceive that. They couldn't perceive or foresee that Ruth's grandson, great-grandson, would be David, and that centuries later, the son of David, the Messiah, would be born to bring the greater and the truer redemption. Not just redeeming land for Naomi and a seed for Naomi, but bringing to fulfillment the promise that God had made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis, through you and your seed, I will bless all the nations of the earth. There's a big redemptive plan going on here, and God is bringing it about through these seemingly mundane circumstances, these normal, everyday, ordinary trials in the lives of farmers and widows, barren women, people who are hungry. And the good news for us, my friends, is that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in right now, whatever situation, whatever hardship you're facing, whatever trial, however insignificant it may seem, our great and almighty sovereign God reigns. He rules, but he doesn't reign and rule arbitrarily. He is dispensing blessing and trial in the secret outworking of his redemptive plan. And we know the end of the story. The end of the story is that when Jesus returns, redemption will be complete, and he will make all things new. So wherever you are this morning, trust in him. Trust the kindness of God. Trust the providence of God. And trust our great Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for stories like this in your word, stories of redemption and hope, people who went through very difficult circumstances, much as we do, and yet you worked in and through those situations to bring about great blessing. And we pray that your Spirit would just take these truths and apply them to our hearts. The truth is that these things are hidden from us. These are the secret things that belong to the Lord. And we cannot always perceive your providence. We cannot always perceive the goodness of your plan. And so often we are discouraged. And so it requires faith on our part for us to believe that you are the God that you say you are and that you are doing what you have said you will do. And so we pray that you would grant us that faith, that you would help us believe these great and precious promises from your word, and help us to walk not by sight, but by faith, leaning on and trusting in you, our great God and our Redeemer. So we submit ourselves to you this morning. Please work in our lives. We pray that you would. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.